heart of mine is filled with wonder. My poor mind cannot grasp their array. But the hand that placed them there, far across the wide heavens, had a plan when he placed them that way. Great hidden secret, I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. Trustworthy, he gives me strength far more than my share. Known only to him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. It's a secret known only to him.
Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us in a mood to open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Powerful chapter between the age of Israel and the church. Jesus Christ getting his disciples and us ready for the church. So this will be our study. Let's talk about prayer for a few moments. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She will go to the doctor Friday. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Amber. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Alicia. Vic Edwards and their daughter Charlotte. And just need to be in prayer for each other. I'm sorry, Mickey Bell. Need to be in prayer for Mike Bell. Need to be in prayer for David Smith. So need to be in prayer for Sharon tonight. Sharon's down and out with a severe migraine headache that came upon her after her marriage. No. That is not true. That is not true. I don't think, is it? And she is it's just severe, so we need to be in prayer for Sharon tonight. My goodness. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our study in the Gospel of John. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come together tonight and open the scriptures and see, Father, the truthfulness that's in your word. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Years ago, and I wish that I had kept the article. I didn't keep it, but it was written by a black journalist in how Jesus Christ was being taken away from the pulpits in the black churches across America. And all of this stuff with Obama's pastor is just so indicative of how so many of the churches have become political instead of spiritual. And talking about all these type of things that relate to race and hate and bigotry and racial and all these type of things that are going on. And a lot of white churches, churches pastored by white pastors who whitewash the gospel and just say things itching to the ears. All of these come under this ideal of the false pastors, false teachers that Jude was talking about. And it's so wonderful just to come and open up the text. I know there was a time way back when I first started the ministry, I brought in a lot of politics and wasted time that should be geared toward teaching the scriptures to dealing with politics. So let's get into our study tonight in Jesus Christ talking in the upper room. Now, Jesus Christ is going to leave. And because he leaves, a lot of people think, okay, now we've got to do a lot of work. But Jesus Christ is here in his spirit. He is present in you by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is gone to heaven, yet he is here inside of each of us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ's works do not cease with his death or with his departure. And so Jesus Christ, remember what he's doing here. One thing that Jesus Christ is doing is comforting these disciples. He's comforting them. And his comfort was not that you must now continue this work on your own because I'm leaving. Those aren't comforting words. You can do greater works than these because I go to the Father and I'm going to send you a helper. And I will continue to do these works by my presence in you. These are comforting words and dealing with why we're left here on earth. So the greater works, this is our goal, This is our goal, the greater works than Jesus Christ did. And therefore, the way that Christ is laying it out, here's our goal of life, the objective set by our Lord and Savior, head of the church. And in order to do them, one, it depended upon our faith. Secondly, it's dependent upon the departure of Jesus Christ. Third, dependent upon prayer, as we're seeing now, right now. And then four, it's dependent upon the force of spiritual love. And then five, it is dependent, absolutely, the kind of the groundwork of all of it, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Another helper. Our faith in the first helper, Jesus Christ, resulted in our redemptive salvation. Our faith in the second helper, the Holy Spirit, results in the greater works. We now come to this section of the greater works in dealing with prayer and greater works, effective prayer. Prayers that God can answer. Can we know this? Can we know that God will answer prayers? Yes, we can. According to verses 13 and 14, yes. There are prayers that we can pray that we know He will answer. There are prayers that we can pray that they're iffy prayers, maybe prayers. Let's read verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 14. Verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Boom, that's it. I got it. It's a promise. Hey, I can read this. This is a promise. And all I have to do is to say, "In Jesus' name." And bingo, I got Him. He's got to do it. He's got to do it. This is what it says. Okay. Write a big letters across your page. If you're taking notes, you write the word context. Context. Here is a perfect example of the necessity of staying in context. It is very dangerous to take a verse out of context and make some kind of formula for some aspect of the Christian life. This is one of the reasons that we've had so much trouble all through church history with 1 John 1:9. Taking it out of context and then trying to make a formula for Christian recovery from sin. Some mechanical formula. If we use the same approach that they use in 1 John 1:9, and we use that same approach in John 14:13 and 14, then right here is the mechanical formula to the answering of all and every prayer you pray. Period. If we demand that they be just as honest with this text as they are with 1 John 1:9 or vice versa, then boom, here it is. This is all you have to do. You just ask in my name and I will do it. That's what He says. It's without question, people. So if we're going to use they call it hermeneutics, a way of interpreting, a system of interpreting Scripture, science of interpreting Scripture. If we use the same hermeneutics of 1 John 1:9 here, then people, that's it. We've got God right there. All we have to do is, boom, in Jesus' name. It doesn't require faith. It doesn't require the Holy Spirit. It doesn't require anything. Just in my name. There it is. All you have to do is pray in His name, and your prayers will be answered. Well, that's what the verse says, isn't it? No, it's not what the verse says. We have to deal with it in context. It's a very important study tonight. There's so many people are so discouraged and disillusioned with prayer, the promises of prayer, this type of thing. So, what's the context? The context is greater works of verse 12. Verses 13 and 14, extension of verse 12. Jesus Christ doing the greater works in you directly related to your prayers. Are your prayers related to Jesus Christ doing the greater works in you? However you want to look at it, you can't separate these two. We learn a great deal from just following and imitating our Savior. We've already learned from Him how spiritual love looks, as per chapter 14. Here these men are troubled in fear, and what does He open up with? Let not your heart be troubled. This is the way spiritual love observes what's going on in other people and then encourages them. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful encouragement. This is what spiritual love does. We learn about our union with Him by the union model of Him and the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus Christ has also left a perfect model on the necessity of depending on prayer. Now, people, I hope all of you here and people that listen, that you have a prayer life. I hope it's not just thank you for this food, amen. I hope it's not God help me get out of this jam, amen. I hope you have some time every day in prayer with your Heavenly Father. It's so vital. Secular humanism has taken up things like yoga, take yourself off somewhere. This is Near Eastern mysticism. For us, it's prayer. Just steal away and be in prayer. It's very easy for me. I live alone and I work at home. And I know that that's a rare thing. Most of you have to go out. You have to deal with your husbands or your wives, deal with your children, deal with work, deal with traffic, deal with all of these things. But please do not neglect some time by yourself of prayer. Not while you're driving on 635, not while you're heading down the highway, but just you and the Lord. Some valuable time in prayer. Jesus Christ left us this model on the necessity of depending on prayer. Jesus Christ did the greater works by allowing the God the Father to do the works in Him. But we also learned that how He prayed to God the Father, His prayers that He offered to the Father. The life of Jesus Christ was a life of prayer to God the Father. And He prayed in regard to the works. We are to follow His example. We are to follow His pattern of prayer. Jesus Christ's prayers were in constant consciousness of His union with the Father. Jesus Christ constantly aware of the union model. I am the Father in me. I'm here to do the Father's work, not my own. And it influenced every one of His prayers. Not thy will be, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will be done, but thine be done. Constantly, everything that He did. Now, good place for denoting some of this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, just for a moment here. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 23, Matthew 14:23. Verse 22, and immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, the emphasis on sending them away is there, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. This was habitual habit of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we're going to read verses 36 through 39. 36 through 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now you know he said this because it's in red. Okay. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond then and fell on his face, prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." It's a good place to note that nothing will make greater demands of us than love. Nothing will make greater demands than love, and that's what's going on here. To judge isn't going to bring him to this kind of agony, but to go to the cross and be judged and bear our judgment brings this kind of grief. And this is the demand of love. Macrothumia. The fruit of the Spirit is a different word than macrothumia. Macrothumia deals with people. And he's grieved in regard to people. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. Mark 1, 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. I don't want to distract from the power of this verse, but I'm glad my prayer life doesn't depend on me getting up early in the morning and going here. But what I want you to see is the habitual habit of Jesus Christ. And I have done that in times of heaviness before dark, before light, but this was his habitual habit. Look at chapter 6 of Mark. Chapter 6. Verse 46. Chapter 6, verse 46. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. So this was his habit. Let's look at Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 16. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Is that word often? This was his habit. It kept him oriented every day as to what his function, that he was here to do the Father's work, not get caught up in things, but to be oriented to the Father. So, but he himself would just slip away to the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a lonely spot. And I know sometimes in families with lots of children, it's difficult to find that lonely spot. But you can find it if you're looking for it. And just go into prayer. No telephone, no cell phone. Just no TV, no radio, just you and your prayer. It's a powerful pattern for for all of us to do in life. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, across the page. And it was at that time that he went off the mountain to pray. Now he's getting ready to pick the 12 here, so he has to go into prayer. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I don't think I could do that. But he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He's getting ready to choose the 12. Totally dependent on God the Father. Totally dependent on what God would have him to do. So look at verse 13. And when the day came, he called his disciples to them and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So, but it was after an all night of prayer. It was an all night of prayer. Sometimes we have decisions we've got to make, and all we agonize over it. But boy, when you've really got to make some decisions in life, in regard to things that are essential in life, he spent all night in prayer, and then woke up, or got up the next morning, and just went and made his selection. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Verses 41 and 42. And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou heardest me always, hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst sent me. Look at John chapter 12. 12:27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, deliver me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. So now we come to the prayer. First part's prayer preparation. What do I ask God? You think about your prayers, and then the prayer. Father, glorify thy name. The words, thy will be done. And then the prayer pursuit for him at this point was to go to the cross. So he was to go on to the cross. So Jesus Christ was constantly aware of why he was here, and therefore was constantly in communication with the Father, who was doing his work in him. And whatever he did, it had to do with the spiritual function that he had, and his was to go to the cross, but ours is the greater works also. So again, we follow him in loving as he loved, but in praying as he prayed. Now, I'm not talking about the mechanics of all night or in the early morning, but the habitual praying and the getting alone to pray and just laying it out with the Father to pray. And I don't know, I think by the condition of the church today, it was safe to say that there are not very many people praying in the power of the Spirit, who just get away and pray in regard to the power of God and the power of the God, the Holy Spirit. So we follow him, loving as he loved, praying as he prayed. Now John 14, verses 13 and 14. And so we have this promise. And so people say, well, I pray in Jesus' name, yet I did not get what I asked for. What's wrong? Doesn't this promise say that if I pray in his name, he will give it? See, this was Job's problem. God, it says right here, I got a verse for you, and you're not doing it, God. You're not doing it, God. So something's wrong. Okay, let's take a look now. Because, let's go to John 14 now. And the because of verse 12. We don't want to lose sight of that. Because I go to the Father. The because clause of verse 12 goes with 13 and 14, as well as with 15 and 16, by the way, but it goes with verses 13 and 14. So verse 13 belongs with, because I go to the Father. Jesus Christ must depart earth. Jesus Christ must go to the Father. Jesus Christ must sit on the throne of God. It is absolutely necessary that God the Father be glorified, that Jesus Christ be glorified in the angelic conflict, in the spiritual warfare. But it is also absolutely necessary that once He is there, that Jesus Christ acts from His exalted, glorified position, and that each of us directly access ourselves to Him seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, point one. The first thing that Jesus Christ did was to send us the Holy Spirit. That's recorded. That's recorded. Whether anything else, I don't know. We don't know. But the first thing that Jesus Christ did was send us the Holy Spirit. People, that's how important it was. That's how important the sending of the Holy Spirit is. It's the first thing that He did. He's God, He took the flesh of man, He suffered, died, buried, rose again, goes to the Father, is with God the Father, and the first thing He says is, boy, Father, you won't believe how it is down there. I mean, you just don't know until you're walking in the flesh. Those people are pitiful. No. He said, send them the Spirit. So the first thing that He did was, He sent the Holy Spirit. And we should give thanks and always access the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the rest of them aren't in any really order. He is preparing an eternal dwelling place for us. He is preparing an eternal dwelling place for us. Tells us something about the resurrected body. Tells us something about heaven that's going to have dwelling places. It tells us something about the functioning that's going to go on in heaven. It tells us that we're going to be able to retreat to a dwelling place. I don't think it's to sleep, but whatever. So just so many wonderful things about this, that we're going to have our own dwelling place for us. And He's making it for us. I remember when that dear old woman that reared me was close to death, and she was lying there, and she looked up and she said, this isn't living. Why doesn't He take me home? Why didn't He take me home? This isn't living. And she elaborated on that. And I looked down at her and I just said, Mom, it's your own fault. You're so picky about the garden and about your flower bed and all, and Jesus Christ is preparing your home and He has to keep making it just the right way. She didn't buy it, but she kind of grinned and gave me a little smirky look. But He's preparing us a dwelling place. That's the second thing He's doing. Three. And this one is so important. He's our defense attorney. He's our defense lawyer. You don't have to defend yourself against accusers in heaven or on earth. In heaven, it's Satan. On earth, it's believers and non-believers. And they will accuse. But you don't have to defend yourself. Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. Let Him defend you. Rely on His work, not yours. 1 John 2:1. He's our defense attorney. He intercedes for us in the heavenly throne. We don't have to defend ourselves there, and we don't have to defend ourselves here. We let Him defend us. We walk by faith. It's a great thing He's doing for us. It takes great relief off of us, because we're all guilty of sin throughout the day and in our life. And like so much on Matlock or these defense shows, let your defense lawyer do the talking. You just shut up, because nearly every time they jump up, I can't believe it, the judge pounds the gavel and, you know, you're out of order and all this. Just be quiet. Trust him. He's your defense attorney. Okay. So one, he sent us the Holy Spirit. Two, he's preparing an eternal dwelling place. Three, he's our defense attorney. And four, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the God the Father is directly related to answering a prayer. He's directly related to the answering of prayer. And one of the things about prayer that I have been in myself in prayer about is that you become much more sensitive to the presence of Jesus Christ on the throne as part of answering your prayers. You go into your prayers and are conscious that He's there to answer the prayers. That your prayers become a communion, not only with the Father, but with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ. They're all three involved. So those are four things that Jesus Christ is doing right now, this very moment, for all of us. Well, the first one He sent is the Holy Spirit, and then the three actively doing. Verse 13, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask in Me anything in My name, I will do it." Okay. "Since or because I go to the Father." Jesus Christ is in the heavenly rule along with the heavenly Father. The session of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. Session means a sitting. Seating of Jesus Christ at the right hand. People, this is awesome. He's a man. He's a human. He's lower than all these angels, and now He's exalted above them. Powerful. The session of our Savior. And for the record, this is where Satan desired to ascend. Satan lusts after this position, to be on that throne. "I will ascend to the throne," Satan boasted in Isaiah. He boasted that he would be there. And yet, Satan did not make it. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Satan did not make it, but Jesus Christ, our Savior, did make it. And by the power, by the authority that Jesus Christ has on the throne of God, He declares, "I will answer your prayers." When He got up there, "I can now answer your prayers. I will work for you." Okay. Verse 13 begins with the conjunction Kai, K-A-I, translated "and." It flows grammatically from verse 12, the "because" clause. "Because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask." So what I'm trying to show you is there's a relationship between the causal clause and what He's going to do. "Because," here's the word "because," "I go," "and," comes off of that now, "and whatever you ask in My name." We could almost give this so that you carry the ideal of the Kai, the strength of the Kai here. "And now" would be a nice way to sense the dynamics of that Kai. "And now, whatever you ask in My name." I'm with the Father, I'm seated at the Father, and now that that's there, "and now, whatever you ask." So, this is a good thing to put in your Bible, just to get the power of the "and" related to the causal clause. "Because I go to the Father, and now." So, this is the strength of them. Okay. "Because right here," let me just say again, this has got to stay in a context. And why do I keep emphasizing the context, people? Because this is where so many get confused on prayer, is this verse right here, these verses. And they get discouraged about prayer. They draw wrong conclusions about prayer. I prayed fervently in Jesus' name, and it didn't happen. And yet, here's the promise that it would happen. Why are prayers not answered? If we pray, we desire that our prayers be answered. Well, why are they not answered? Now, just starting off with a humorous one, let's be thankful that not all our prayers are answered. That would be disastrous. So, but why aren't our prayers answered? And I'm going to confine the reasons why prayers are not answered to this passage here in John 14. But there are so many other reasons why prayers are not answered. But I'm just going to stay in this context, because this is where this passage that people want to use to God. What I prayed in is in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's it. That's the magic word. And I did it. I said it. I thought it. Therefore, God's got to produce. Okay, number one, why prayers are not answered. In context, not praying in faith. Prayers not answered because we do not pray believing. I mean, direct act of trusting God as you pray. Let's look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I don't know, and these are just things that we do. I don't know what God's going to do with pastors in heaven. I don't know after the judgment seat, the bema seat, if anything will come up. But I feel really inadequate that in a way that I haven't covered every book of this Bible. Now, that leaves a lot to be said, because if I did, I wouldn't be able to cover things that were there. Could never do it. I just don't know what God will do about that. I have my own heaviness about it. But at the same time, I cannot just superficially go through. I love hearing on the radio when I'm driving sometimes, James Vernon McGee, Back to the Bible, where he goes through the Bible in 5 years. And he just sort of reads and highlights things. And I'm not sure that that's any reward for that either, though, just because he made it. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't filled with the Spirit and that, but I'm just saying just the fact of going through the Bible, that in itself, I don't think is going to merit anything. But be that as it may, Matthew 21:22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So the first reason why prayers are not answered is the absence of faith. The absence of believing. See if you can find James. See if you can find a book of James over here in the New Testament. Find Hebrews. It'll be after Hebrews, before 1st and 2nd Peter. Okay, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind of his prayer request, of his turmoil, things going on inside. So let him ask in faith without doubting. Many believers actually pray doubting. They doubt their prayers are going to be answered. Well, maybe you should have done a little more on prayer preparation. Is it something you should have asked at all? So this is the importance of prayer preparation. It kind of takes away the doubting of prayer. One of my favorite fun movies is Evil Roy Slade. Now, probably nobody in the world seen it. Well, somebody in the world seen it. They made it. But Evil Roy Slade is praying to God. And he says, "And Lord, do not let me get shot in the back while I'm shooting somebody from the front." I love the prayer, but I'm not sure that's praying in the manner that God has in mind here. So we pray believing. Secondly, second reason prayers are not answered. Very close to number one, but I want to make it a separate point for emphasis. Prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to us by Jesus Christ to guide us in prayer. Not praying in the power of the Holy Spirit means there's no faith in the Holy Spirit, in His power to guide our prayers and empower our prayers. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Every time you pray, to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people, if someone doesn't know how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, how can they do this? Can't do it. Can't do it. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Got to be on guard when you pray, people. You can't have the cell phone ringing, or a regular phone. You can't have a TV burning. You can't have this. You can't have that. You can't have people asking you questions. Your children coming in. Got to be perseverance. You got to guard. Be on alert. Listen to the Holy Spirit lead you as you prepare your prayer, and then as you pray it. Listen to Him. Three. Also related to one and two, but still again separate, just so I can bring it out. Prayers are not answered without spiritual love. Namely, forgiveness. Namely, forgiveness. This will come up in John 14:15. You cannot, the love part, you cannot harbor anger, hate, bitterness for another believer and expect your prayers to be answered. Just can't do that. Okay? Let's look at 1 John, which is a few pages back from Revelation, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:22. Every now and then we need to spend time on prayer, and it's a wonderful class tonight for me. I love this study. And not only as it relates to greater works, but just getting a chance to once again orient ourselves to how important our prayer life is, and just getting away and just okay, let me get away like Christ did and think of these things, and then go into prayer with them and communicate with the Father and the Son. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. What is His commandments? Faith and love. Those are His two commandments, faith and love. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, God the Holy Spirit. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if we harbor in our souls bitterness and hate, then the prayers are not going to be answered. Look at verses 19 through 21 in the same chapter 4. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. No. You see, you got this wrong. I love God. It's just this person over here, member of my family, member of the church, this person over here, and they've wronged me and they've hurt me and boy, but oh, when I think about God, I just feel so good and all of that. No, it doesn't work. You don't get to pull this off with God. You can pull it off with people, but not with God. If someone says in verse 20, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, believer, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay. So if we do not pray in spiritual love, people, the prayers are not going to be answered. So far then, prayer is not answered if there's no faith, no power of the Holy Spirit, and no spiritual love. Point 4. In this context, John 14, prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in reference to the greater works of Jesus Christ. This is in reference to the context of John 14, where I will answer your prayers. Prayers not answered because not prayed in reference to the greater works. The context of John 14 is in reference to the greater works, which is bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Bringing all people, Jew and Gentile, but bringing all into the kingdom of God. May be related to your prayers, and I'll get all of this later, but in dealing with how can I be a part of, it may be prayer in regard to your giving to support those who will go. And Father, give me an opportunity, and the opportunity is there in the finances to give and support those who do come and go, who do go out into the mission field. And it may be in regard to you talking to someone you work with, someone you come in contact with, some friend, some person in your life. Some people we just go by and see and have a little fellowship with and on and on and on. Just sharing with them about Jesus Christ. People, no one's ever offended if you tell them about Christ. Now, if you become a nag with it, they've said no, okay. But no one's ever offended. I can't believe the number of people that I've said, listen, I just want to know before I leave or whatever, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And if they haven't, they don't get offended. And most have, but I need that assurance. So this is very important. So for point 4, in context, prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in reference to the greater works. We must stay in the context of each scripture that is related to prayer. And this one is the greater works, verse 12. And then follows on verse 12, 13 and 14. Context is greater works, not just anything. There are other verses that we look at if we wanted to develop all of this in prayer. If our study was prayer, promise assurance of answered prayer, and conditions and why prayers are not answered and all of this. But here in context, it's related to the greater works. The spiritual kingdom, bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. Point five. Not praying in His name. Why are prayers not answered? Not praying in His name. And this is our study. This is our study. Here is where prayer preparation comes into issue. See, we did a series a long time ago, the three stages of prayer, There is prayer, preparation. And we studied several different passages through all Old and New Testament that deal with preparation. This is where you go into your closet, as it were, or wherever it is. You shut the door in your office or wherever. And, okay, I'm getting ready to pray now. What specifically am I going to pray? What am I going to petition? What am I going to praise Him for? What am I going to praise Him for? What am I going to thank Him for? And then what are my petitions? And so prayer preparation. And we just might start off with things like, can I even ask Him to this? Can I ask God? Can I ask God to help me be successful in robbing a 7-Eleven? Can I ask God these things? And can I ask God to help me in some sin endeavor? Or let's go out of that area. Can I ask God that He will make sure that I win the lottery? Can I ask God that? Can I ask God these things? And is that the whole deal of all of this? So we go through our prayer preparation in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way. And be sure you're in the faith of the Holy Spirit. So you've come to the conclusion of the things that you want to pray, and then you go into your prayer. And this is where you actually call upon God. You call upon God to act in your life. Or to act in someone's life. You're calling on God to do and to be and to give these type of things. And then, finally, the stage that most people ignore, and that the final stage is prayer pursuit. And prayer pursuit is, if you know how to pray, you'll know what to do after you hang up, after the amen. When you say amen, you'll know what to do. Oh God, help our church get some teachers. Oh God, let some people be moved to teach the children. Oh God, and then you hang up and you forget it. Well, maybe your prayer pursuit is that you become a teacher. Oh God, help the missionary to get the money. Help the church to get the money, but not out of my pocket. Amen. Say, prayer pursuit. Be careful what you pray for. Prayer pursuit. If you know how to pray, you'll know what to do when you hang up. You won't be in wonder about what you just prayed. If you know how to pray, then you'll know how to have prayer pursuit. Okay, so point five, why prayers are not answered, is not prayed in His name. And so, am I in proper relationship with the Holy Spirit when I pray? Do I believe that my prayers will be answered? Have I truly forgiven all? Truly forgiven all spiritual love, not only toward God, but toward others, and especially those who have offended. Is my prayer request related to the greater works of Christ? Am I praying in His name? That's what we want to take a look at, of what that means to pray in His name. Prayer is a great privilege we have in life. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is bringing God to act directly in our life. Prayer is relationship. It's intimacy. Why do we pray? So that we're constantly conscious of God and His place in our life and His act in our life. This is why we pray. The child that goes to the parent, he's actively aware. This is my parent. This is my mother, my father. And I have this place with them that I can ask. I probably won't get the new car, but I can ask. I probably won't get this money, but I can ask. These are my parents. So this is our relationship we have with the Father and with the Son. And so many people miss out on that relationship because of the absence of prayer. So this promise that He will answer these prayers is not a blank check on prayer, people. But I prayed all these things and He didn't do it. It's not a blank check. Well, we're going to stop here because I want to get into verse 13 now. And I will just get started with the second word and whatever. And so we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening. And please be in prayer about the Rieslings coming. I forgot to mention that all will go well, and they're getting here, and all the things and that were involved there. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. Okay. Okay. I will do that. I'll do that. Yes, sir. Yeah, but the consciousness of the leading of the Spirit will be guided by our prayers. We'll listen to the Spirit in regard to our prayers and His leading. Well, you know, though, because He will lead you by the reference to the prayer that He's guided you to give. Okay? All right, we'll do that. Okay, prayer is a powerful subject because a lot of people get confused on these things. So let's close with a word of prayer. This one's easy to know what to do when we're through. We can leave. See, this is very, the prayer pursuit here will be very easy. It's a closing prayer. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful God you are and what a personable God you are. An intimate God you are, that we can come to you in prayer and that you will hear our prayers, that you care about our needs, you care about us, and therefore, Heavenly Father, we offer you nothing in exchange for the answered prayers but our faith. We trust you. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen tonight, Father. Let them bear fruit in our souls and then in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.